So it's always helpful to have a topic which is the most exciting topic in the Bible, right? So, you know, captive audience. And it really helps to have a topic which we're told the angels, you know, diligently searched out, right? All the prophets and the you know, kings and priests and like everyone wanted to know about this topic is the Messiah or the Christ in the Old Testament. And there's this wonderful little phrase that Christ has right here. He says, I was before Abraham. And this is the answer to that question is, what does he mean by that? Because we know how they interpreted it. And what did he mean? How was Christ, or Jesus Christ, how was he, the Messiah, spoken of in the Old Testament? And we want to explore that tonight. Now there is some interesting quotes here, and some of these I find fascinating because if you follow Christianity, as many of us here do, you'll find that these quotes don't really align really with what we're going to discuss tonight. And you can see the first one here is the Catholic Catechism. I probably said that wrong. And what's fascinating about that is that they highlight that the Old Testament in the light of Christ crucified and risen. And he's saying you can't separate the old and the new because Christ crucified is the key point. And I'd agree with that. And then Martin Luther, part of the Reformation, he says the Old Testament is not to be despised. So he's dealing with this kind of attitude, which is let's get rid of the old, let's get the new in, and the New Testament's good enough for us. And here was, you know, a Bible student who was professing that the Bible, old and new, were critical. They were the Word of God. And this last one, it's more modern, our day and age, a little bit for the older folks, but Billy Graham, and the Old Testament is the preparation for Christ. The New Testament is the fulfillment in Christ. So it's this continuity and this connection between them. We'd agree with all those statements. And the other thing, Pew Research, and this is particularly not that new. It's only 2010 here. I couldn't find one newer. But if you go to the various research sites, you see that Christians still are a dominant religion in the world. And there's many denominations. We would be considered one of those denominations. But 31% of people in the world that prescribe to a religion is mostly Christian. So the world is mostly Christian, the majority, in terms of when you're breaking them all up. There's, if you grab the rest of them here, there's more others than Christians, but the one lump sum is larger than all the other groups individually there. And I think that's fascinating. That Christianity and this idea of a Messiah, a Christ, is so prevalent. And, you know, Christians have been identifying themselves with this individual, this Messiah, this Christ, for 2,000 years. So it's really stuck around. And we want to look at the fact that it's actually more than 2,000 years that this Messiah has been preached about and spoken of it. And I suggest, according to Scripture, 6,000 years since the beginning of the creative account. So we just read Acts 17, and the reason I did was I think this is the call to action for all of us. Here it is, this introduction. Paul's talking to the Greeks, so a bunch of us, you know, Gentiles, heathen, not like the Jews. We don't know our scriptures, right? In terms of a generic sense. And they would have known their scriptures inside and out. And he introduced them first to the God that created all things. And then secondly, he says to the one that will judge the world in righteousness by that man. And I would tell you that that's the Messiah, the Christ, whom he hath ordained. And what the call to action is now that he's revealed not only himself, but the Messiah, he's revealed the individual he's been speaking of for 4,000 years, he says now there's an expectation for repentance. And the reason is he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So it's a call to action. He's saying, If you hear this message about the Messiah, God's promised solution, then you need to react in an appropriate way. In Acts 8, verse 12, it gives us a nice description of this gospel message, these two components. And the Jews understood these two components, but they wouldn't have said the name of Jesus Christ. They would have said the Messiah. So they would have said the kingdom of God and the Messiah. And they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but this is, they understood these two components of God's promises. It's a future kingdom, and it's going to be provided by the Messiah. The Messiah is going to bring about this wonderful kingdom of God. And so this message has been revealed. It's gone out. So 2,000 years ago, fully revealed, the gospel spread throughout the whole world. In fact, it spread so rapidly that we read that the Roman Empire and those that were quite happy with their status quo, their positions and wealth and power, they said they've turned the world upside down. And so the gospel about this Messiah, this individual who's going to bring about the kingdom of God, went out and changed the world. In fact, it changed so dramatically that within about 300 years, the Roman Empire switched its religions, didn't it? It adopted Christianity. And now I'm not suggesting that the Roman Empire was truly Christian in the sense of the kingdom of God and the Messiah and their understanding of Scripture in that way, but what an impact. So this individual, this Messiah, and this kingdom gospel changed the world. And it's been quite dramatic. We now have, as a religion across the world, it's the largest individual religion. So 2,000 years because of this preaching of the Messiah. Well, the first century, if we look at the first century and we try to understand, well, what did they think about the Messiah? What was their opinion and understanding of what God was going to do? And many of us will know they were expecting a Messiah. So we want to look at a few verses there. And they were also expecting the kingdom of God. So they got half right, kind of. They were expecting a Messiah, they just didn't expect the Messiah they got. And it's because they didn't want to read their Old Testament carefully. They wanted to read it with a purpose in mind of what they wanted to get out of it. They wanted a kingdom, and they wanted it now. And I can appreciate that kind of sentiment, especially when life is tough. I think it was much tougher for them in the first century than it is for us, and so they wanted to be delivered. For those, they want to be delivered from the Romans. Others want to be delivered from their own, you know, leaders, and the challenges that they faced. We read about all these miracles that happened in the first century because of Christ, and we can only imagine there was no healthcare, right? No hospitals you can go to and be taken care of, and so those challenges that beset them were great. And this verse is beautiful. Luke 3 verse 15 sets the context. If we were in the first century, and we were around the water cooler, this is what we talk about. We say, I'm sure the Messiah is going to be here. Prophecy, and we, you know, quote our prophecy, and we'd look at a passage, and we discuss it, and we'd be talking about the latest, greatest news. You know, the news stream that was coming through Snapchat, we'd be checking it out. We'd be like, is that the Messiah? You know, is this fulfill what we're expecting? And that, they all mused. They were all questioning. And they had a lead up to it, right? John the Baptist, he went out and he was a sight that you couldn't forget. And he reminded everyone that God was calling all men to repent because the Messiah was at hand. All right? And so there was this great influence right across the nation, and all levels. It wasn't just, you know, the average Joe that was interested in solution. It was all the leaders as well. In fact, we know even when Christ was born, those wise men that came in and Herod found out about it, he slaughtered all the children in that area. So he believed it enough to say, hey, I don't want no Messiah kicking around. I'm the king and I want to be, you know, I'm not going to give it up. He slaughtered, and everybody would know. That would have been the news, is how terrible a situation for all those families that lived in that region, losing their children because of some crazy king. And look at these leaders here. They question John. They're like, are you the Messiah? And he said, no, I'm not the Messiah, the one after me. And they all knew who he was speaking of, because that was the challenge when the Jews said, by what authority do you do these things? And Christ said, well, I'll tell you by what authority if you tell me whether John was from God or from man. And they, you know, they couldn't answer that question, or they could have. They chose not to. And it was because they understood what John had said. He told them that Christ was the Messiah. And they asked Christ as well. So they wanted to put him on the spot, right? They are you the Messiah? This was the topic at hand. From top to bottom, all through the nation, this Messiah, this promised figure that was very prominent throughout Scripture. Now, the Jews knew their Bible. And so those lawyers, they quoted this passage. And they said unto him, thou art also of Galilee, you know, that place that nobody really cares to go. A little bit of mixed blood up there. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So they knew their Scripture, and they said that the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. Therefore, this, you know, guy is walking around performing miracles. He's not the Messiah. And they didn't realize he was one of the babies that survived, that was able to get out of that region in time. They didn't know his history, but had they wanted to know his history, they could have found it out, couldn't they? And Christ, his answer is that if you search the Scriptures, you look into what the Old Testament says about the Messiah, it'll testify of me. And he's saying, it will tell you all about me. It'll tell you what I'm doing. It'll tell you what I'm going to accomplish. It'll tell you the trials that are before me. It'll tell you how I'm going to overcome them. It'll tell you all these things if you search the Scriptures. And this is a beautiful passage, and it really highlights how incredible the Messiah is in the Old Testament. And we'll read through this one, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you can read that, it might be a little small for those at the back. I know my eyes are getting worse as I get older. But here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So the prophets of old, they were very interested in the subject. Who prophesied of the grace, so he's talking about the Messiah, the grace, so it's a connection to God and his grace, that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time. So when will this Christ come? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. And so they received these visions, they heard the word of God, they read their Scriptures that were recorded, and they sought there, when is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? When it testified beforehand, and here's the part many of them missed, the sufferings of the Christ. But this part, they didn't miss. The glory that should follow. And so they skipped over the part that was unsavory, the part that didn't make sense to them, the part that was the stumbling stone, unto whom it was revealed. So these things have been revealed now. We should know the grace, the time, right? The sufferings and the glory. These things have all been revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so there's another call to action, isn't it? God tells us he wants us to be holy, to be perfect, like him, complete. And so we must respond to this call, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he is revealed again, as we are promised, according to Scripture in the Old Testament and the New, that his revelation will lead to salvation. And so we look forward to that second revelation. So Jesus was the Messiah, which they were looking for. However, They had these blinders on. They see but not see. They hear but they don't hear. And we have to be cautious about this, is we see it all around us. Christianity is the largest individual religion. And these two verses here, which are just, parallel verses, are reinforcing this idea that is right in front of their eyes, and yet they don't see. It's red in their ears, if they attend their church or they do the Bible readings constantly, and yet they cannot hear these details about the Messiah and understanding his role and his expectations for us in our behavior. So what did they do? They had their scriptures. They read their scriptures in the synagogue week by week. And what did they do based on that information? They had him in front of their face. They could see him. They could touch him. They could hear him. And we are told, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And so that was the response to the Messiah. The very thing that they've been talking about for 4,000 years, this excitement in the human race for God's provision of a Savior, someone to bring about a different situation, a kingdom of God rather than kingdoms of men. And they slew him, hang him on a tree. Yet, God raised him on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so this message went out. And it would have died with him if these things weren't true. So there was enough of a witness in it. It's gone out. And we've seen the change in the world because of that witness. The world was turned upside down. And because God had prophesied that his Savior must go through a process that is not humanly through human wisdom. It was a process by which only God would be declared righteous. So the promised Messiah. So where do we first have this obvious prophecy concerning the Messiah? Well, right back at the creative account. And perhaps you'd find it in the creative accounts, those 7 days. There's some inference and lessons to be learned. But here is the most obvious connection to that Messiah. So from Adam and Eve, they've been talking about the Messiah since this point. And we read in Genesis 3, verses 14 to 15, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the Messiah, thy seed, and her seed. Thy seed is the serpent, and her seed is the Messiah. Got that backwards. Bruise thy head, so the Messiah would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the Messiah. So right off the bat, he introduces the concept, one, of a Savior, two, the concept of a natural seed, so it would be a human, three, that there would be suffering involved, right? There would be this challenge to his being, bruise the heel. But the result of this bruising would be the death blow to the serpent thinking, the serpent seed. So how would this promise be fulfilled then? Well, we only have to go another 2,000 years, and we get Abraham, where it's, again, very obvious, these promises that are being made. And he says to Abraham, giving him this promise of a special seed, right? I will make of thee a great nation. And at this time, Abraham didn't have any children. So certainly you're not going to make any nation out of him, because he has no children. And he's 75 at this time, his wife's 65. She's barren, and we know they don't have children for like another 20 years, right? And so it's a promised seed through a miracle. So it's speaking of some miraculous event that God would bring about, and it would be through this individual that we understand, and so the Jews understand, as the father of the faithful. Individuals that believed God, and therefore God declared them righteous. So the process of them hearing God's word and saying, I believe what you have to say, and then their life followed that belief. He was a sojourner in a foreign land. And then it continues there in Genesis 15, verses 4 to 6. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. And this is important. See, Abraham, just like us, he didn't understand everything. He believed that God was going to bring a Messiah, and it would be through his tree somehow. And he's like, well, I guess I got to figure it out, right? I got to come up with a solution so that this can happen. And that's wrong. And there was, you know, trouble in his family because he did it. But he was trying to solve this riddle. He wanted those promises to be fulfilled. But it wasn't going to be through Ishmael, was it? It wasn't going to be through the wisdom of the world, us arranging for a solution or our Messiah. God was going to provide the Messiah. And we get the sense here of how it would be brought about. In Genesis 17, verse 16, he's talking about Sarah, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And so Sarah represents someone in whom God's power would bring about a miraculous birth. And that's very well and easily confirmed in Isaiah. When Isaiah, speaking of this promised Messiah that would bring about a change in Israel, remember Israel's on the decline, during Isaiah's prophecy, the Assyrians are coming down, they take the 10 tribes away, and he's speaking about a future redeemer. And he says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And so the prophets, all through scripture, have been highlighting how God would bring about this incredible Messiah, the solution to the problems of this world. Somebody who could lead us and provide the answers to the various problems we're faced, both, you know, geopolitically, economically, climate, and our nature. Right? He has a solution for all these problems because he is righteous and he has the power of his heavenly Father. Well, the Jews were very diligent. They understood many of these passages, and they looked forward to many of these things. And so they expected, because of Scripture, a prophet and a king. And we'll read the New Testament referring to the Old, because it's just written in a nicer way. In Acts 3, verses 22 to 23, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. So they were expecting an individual who would be a prophet, somebody to tell them about the future. But prophets were also known for the types of messages that they carried. So they're very dynamic. They could hold an audience. And so there's an individual here that could lead. They were expecting that in a prophet. And then we also know, because the promises to David, now we're also getting a connection. Not only would it be a Jew, but it would be through David, the tribe of Judah. So now, you know, things are narrowing down. When you're trying to research someone, you're trying to find out who's the Messiah, you'd say, who's your dad, right? And that was the question that they were posing. They were trying to figure out what his lineage was. And they even said, we be not born of fornication, right? So they challenged Christ on every point in thing that they could figure out in the law and challenge and see, well, maybe he's not the right Messiah. And yet we know, it helps to have hindsight in the whole of Scripture, that he satisfies every criteria. And so here's the second criteria: is he would be from the seed of David, and his throne, it would be Jerusalem. And God, it says here, is introduced as his father. He would be a priest. And this one, they struggled with. They didn't fully understand this one, but we know Paul does a good job in Romans. He really highlights that he'd be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that comes from Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So this priesthood that was outside of the Levitical covenant. So this, it didn't follow the structure of the law. So now it introduced the fact that the law was not the basis of salvation. It was something before the law. And Micah 5 verse 2 is the one verse that they really understood, but they didn't realize that the Christ was Jesus. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. All right? So incredible promise. And people would have known those details and they would watch those neighborhoods throughout history because they were very interested in God's promise of Messiah and the kingdom of God. Well, here's another passage that Jews would have been excited about, and so should we. The Messiah would bring world peace. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, a beautiful section of scripture that really highlights why we, especially nowadays, when you're looking at how chaotic and crazy the world is, we're very thankful we don't live in Ukraine, we don't live in Russia. I think many of us would be thankful we don't live in Israel, right? As much as we have a connection with Israel, there's just such a existential threat all the time. There's missiles flying around. It doesn't make you feel particularly safe. And so this world needs a righteous ruler, someone who can judge the nations and rebuke many peoples, and he shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And where is that? United Nations. It's front and center with the latest news, isn't it? And good old Trump. And I love Trump for what he does. I think he's as corrupt as they come, as same with all the other rulers. But he is literally telling them the truth, that the UN is bankrupt in terms of their capability of doing any of their agenda. And it's true. And what I wonder is, because of his bravo and his bluntness, because he has no political savvy at all, and yet somehow he got elected twice, exactly, so he must be more political savvy than people recognize, but here he is, and he's telling them the truth, and perhaps because of his words, they will finally resignate, and the UN might finally start getting some teeth. And we'd expect some changes in the world too, don't we? Because we do expect the Messiah to return again, revealed a second time. And this time, it's at the advent of the destruction of Israel, isn't it? And he saves them. And then he brings peace to the rest of the world. Because peace begins in Jerusalem. And his words will go forth from that place to all nations. And so I think these words are important that are happening to us. They aren't going to bring a true peace, but there will be a time we know before Christ returns that these things people are going to be trying very hard to achieve in the world. So, Scripture does a few different things when it's talking about this promised Messiah. And some of them are more obvious than the others. And in this case, I just wanted to highlight that the New Testament provides what we might miss in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's saying, when you read about Moses making that brass serpent, and if you read that by itself, you might be confused, why is he putting a brass serpent up? Well, the answer is that it was messianic. It spoke of the work that the Messiah would have to do, that he would be put up on a pole, and those that looked upon him and believed would be saved from what? Serpent's bite. Where do we read about the serpent's bite and the heel? Genesis 3, right? So that's the connection. And he does it again in 1 Corinthians here. He says he doesn't want you to be ignorant, right? And we read that in Acts 17. You're not ignorant anymore. I've informed you. It's the God that created all things. And now his Son has been revealed. there's going to be a judgment. So repent and be baptized. And it says that as they wandered through this wilderness, it says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So he represented life in the wilderness. That desperate thing that we need every day is water. And Christ represented that as they traveled through the wilderness. That rock that Moses struck, teaching all these lessons, speaking of the work of the Messiah. So very exciting when you see all these messianic details. And this passage here just highlights how challenging it was for the Jew or the Gentile who was interested in the Messiah. And here you have the eunuch. And the eunuch, as he's traveling home, this Ethiopian, it says that Philip was coming by. I don't think by coincidence. I think God arranged for that. And Philip, he says, "What are you reading?" And he said, "How can," he tells him, he says, "What do, read us, do you understand it?" He says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And I think that's an honest answer. And I think it's the answer that we all have to have, is we need help understanding these spiritual things. And the place of the scripture which he read was his Old Testament, Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so we could read that passage and we'd say, well, it's talking about somebody that would be put to death. Who is it talking about? And the eunuch says, "Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So the eunuch believed in God. He believed in the God who created all things. And once he had heard the answer to the riddle of the Messiah, he said, "I believe." And he committed on that journey, going home, a new creation. An individual committed to be a part of that future kingdom, that second revelation of the Messiah. And yet, they didn't know who he was. They even had the timing set perfectly through Daniel. We don't have time to look at this prophecy, but this is a very well-known prophecy. It's the 7-week prophecy. And they were able to determine from that time period when Christ should appear. They were expecting him. And it wasn't simply because every year the parents were saying, "We're expecting a Messiah." It was because it finally lined up with prophetic visions. And so when Christ returned, when he was revealed for the first time, when he was born and grew and preached, there was an expectation in Israel. And why didn't they know him? What was the reason they did not know him? Well, very basic is they didn't believe. So their faith in scripture wasn't about God and his solution. Their faith in scripture was because they liked being religious. They didn't understand this aspect of the Messiah that was teaching the condemnation of the flesh. They couldn't acknowledge that. They couldn't accept that the Messiah, his work, his life, his death, was all a condemnation of our nature. They couldn't understand that the process for redemption requires suffering. They all wanted a good life. They wanted to get rid of the Romans at that time. They wanted to be ruling in the kingdom. Even his disciples said, "Hey, I want to be on your left hand, your right hand. I want to be in charge." And the process for redemption requires all of us to follow the same path the Messiah blazed before us. Is the putting down of ourself. And Luke, this is a beautiful passage because this is after his resurrection and they're speaking with him on the way. They don't know who he is yet. So he looks like someone else. Their eyes are, as it were, covered. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he's saying, you've read the scriptures. Ought not he have done the, ought not what you've just seen and witnessed, that to happen? It answers everything. And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, I can't even imagine how he covered that much material. I would be going all night. And yet that journey, those few hours, he covered all that material in such a way, he expanded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, and they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as they sat at meat, he took the bread, blessed it, brake it, gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And their eyes were opened through the process of partaking in the bread. And we know that symbol. We partake in it on a weekly basis to remind ourselves who the Messiah is. And if we don't participate in that, we are essentially remaining blind to that wonderful individual who saves us. So we must participate in that activity so that our eyes might be able to see him as he is. We also see the continuing on the same passage there. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, but all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And we didn't deal with this particular point, but specifically, Christ came to fulfill God's word. In other words, to complete all the things that he had promised. And his work remained, like, right up, it says, that, he said, it is finished. So he's completed all that work, and that's when he passed. And then God continues with the next part of that journey, this preparing for the second revelation, right? And it's been 2,000 years. And it says here, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so we've been living in that dispensation, that gospel message going out. It's the second component of the Messiah. We could also look at the fact that the Messiah would be undesirable, an individual that we don't naturally, are not naturally drawn to. And we want to end with this slide. So we began with that little saying on the first slide, the introduction slide, I was before Abraham. And we'll read that verse again. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. So they take it literally, saying that he was older than Abraham. He's been around for a long time. That's how they interpreted it. Right? We see that interpretation today in modern Christianity, regrettably. And they don't read this verse and then read this next one. And so they challenge him on that, just like they challenge him on his birth, they challenge him on his lineage, they challenge him in every possible way, and he says, before Abraham was I am. So in what way was he before Abraham? Well, Galatians 3 provides us that answer. Galatians 3, verses 8 to 9, and the scripture, so the word of God, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, so knowing that the solution to bring about the blessings on all nations, preached the gospel unto Abraham. How was he before Abraham? He was in the Old Testament. He was in the gospel. The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And so when Abraham received the gospel that he would be part of the lineage of the Messiah, he believed. Saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.